The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The beginning of the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way." A voice of one crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John the Baptist appeared in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey. And this is what he proclaimed: "One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There are often four symbols or images that we use to describe the Gospels, and we find these images in the book of the prophet Ezekiel and also in the book of Revelation. When we talk about the Gospels, usually we see the image of a man, or of an ox, or of an eagle, or of a lion. And each of them tells us something about each of the Gospels. So if we see the image of the man, that refers to St. Matthew's Gospel, because Matthew's Gospel begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the human ancestry of our Lord. If we see the image of an ox, it refers to the Gospel of Luke, because Luke's Gospel begins and ends in the temple, the place where the oxen were sacrificed. If we see the image of an eagle, it refers to the Gospel of St. John, because the images and the teaching of St. John is so high and so exalted that the Word of God soars to the heights of the heavens like an eagle. And then we have the Gospel which we've just heard proclaimed this morning, the Gospel of Mark. And Mark has the image of a lion. He has that image of the lion because of what we read, quoting the prophet Isaiah, the one crying out in the wilderness. And they use the image of the lion, of the roar of the lion. That John is like a lion roaring out the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of God. It's interesting to know that in the Middle Ages, that they believed that lion cubs, when they were born dead. And that after the lioness had given birth to her cubs, the lion, the father, would come and roar over his children. And that roar was so powerful and so startling that that is actually what brought the cubs to life. It's what they believed in the Middle Ages. They didn't quite understand all the stuff about biology, but it does tell us something very clear about this image of the lion and the roar. In other words, the Gospel of Jesus Christ is not something to be whispered. It's not a whimper. It's a roar. Christ is loud and clear, and he must be heard throughout the world. And the only way for him to be heard is to roar his voice and his message. And that's what John the Baptist is doing. And it's also interesting to see where he is carrying this out. It says this voice in the wilderness. The wilderness, a wild place, very untamed, very unpredictable. And that's where the lion is roaring, because when we think about it, life without Christ really is the wilderness. And when we see a world without Christ, we see a pretty wild place. And I don't know about you, but things look pretty wild to me right now. Whether you watch the news, there's always something going on, and it begins to sound like the Old West. Everybody's shooting everybody else or stealing from somebody else. The only thing we don't have are hangings and horse thieves, but that might come soon. We don't know. Hope not. But there is this idea of this wilderness, huh? And Christ has come to do what? Not just to tame the wilderness, like we tame the West as we went out. It's not like that. Christ has come to turn the wilderness or this desert into a garden. That's what he's come to do. Now, how is this garden going to be formed? That's the question. Because we know the voice of Christ through John the Baptist is telling us that this wilderness, this very inhospitable place, this very violent and dangerous place, can become a great beautiful garden, a place of peace, a place of holiness, a place of rest, a place where God dwells. And what goes into that? What do we need to do to help the Lord, to cooperate with the Lord in bringing this wilderness into the garden? And I believe there are three things that we need to examine, because one, we're beginning this new church year, 2 weeks now into it, but also because we need to always examine where we are. Christians need to be a reflective people. We need to think about where we are, where we're going, and where we've been. We need to keep those things in mind. And so the first thing I believe we need to do, very simple thing, but to roar Christ in the world, we must be a people who pray. And you say, well, that sounds awful simple. Well, I used to think it was pretty simple just to say pray, but I'm finding out in talking with people, one, a lot of people don't know what you mean when you say pray. And so I'm finding myself having to give them prayers to say, just formal prayers, because they don't know how to speak from their heart. Or even if they did know how to speak from their heart, there's sometimes when their heart's a little bit clogged. Huh? Not like Deborah, her heart's all cleared up now. So all the blood's going through, she's got a happy heart right now. Not that she didn't have a happy one before, but that happy one's a little clogged. This one, I mean, it's just gleeful. It doesn't know what to do with itself. So happy he can't stand himself. That's what prayer does, huh? Prayer opens up our heart, because when we heard the first reading from Isaiah, what does God promise? He says, comfort, I bring comfort to my people. And prayer brings us comfort. You know, in our world, we think of a lot of stuff that brings us comfort. Sitting up with our feet watching television or eating a pint of Graters. You know, that might be comfortable for a while, but we do feel the effects, usually in a negative way. But prayer is our true source of comfort. One, there's no calories in prayer. But the other thing about prayer is it reminds us of who is our God and the fact that he has not left us alone. In fact, he wants to be our constant companion. And so if we want to share this life and find this comfort and find this peace and find this direction, then prayer is the only way to do it. And I said, it sounds very simple. But oftentimes, it's the last thing people think about. Very rarely do they think about praying when things are going well. Now, when they're in the foxhole, it's a different story. Something's going on, they're going to pray. But every day, there should be two parts to our prayer. One is gratitude, to thank the Lord for all the things he's given us. The second is petition, to say, Lord, the things that I'm facing in this world, this wild place, I can't do without your help. And be specific in what we ask him for, and we find he will provide what we need. Prayer is such a strong thing, and yet I come across couples that are engaged to be married, and I ask them, do you pray for each other? They say, what? I said, do you pray for each other? Oh, no. I said, oh, no. Again, I'm very subtle, you know, when I deal with these people. I want to say, are you nuts? I don't say that. But what I usually try to do is say, this person you're going to spend the rest of your life with that you can't be with all the time, don't you think it would be important to offer them to God, that God can protect them and watch over them and give them all that you can't give them, and that you can receive all that? Oh, I never thought about it. Well, think about it. And think long and hard about it, you know. But I've also come across parents who say, I don't think to pray for my children. I said, that's another one. Why not? Well, I'm so preoccupied and so many other things, I don't think about it. I said, well, start. The simplest thing we can do is pray. And yet I'm finding out it's often the hardest thing that people think they can do. It's so simple. It's so easy. And yet people find it so difficult. But if we want to tame that wilderness of our heart and the wilderness of the world, it's only going to happen through prayer. The second thing we need then to look at is again what the gospel is teaching us today, and that is to repent. And repent just doesn't mean turn away from the evil that we're doing. Repentance means this: I am looking at my life, I am seeing how I am living, and I can do a better job. There is something better for me than what I have. Even if what I have is good, it can be better. Even if I'm able to do good things, I can do better things. But if I am doing things that are evil and sinful, if I don't love God as I should and I don't love my neighbor as I should, then I need to look at my life and ask for God's forgiveness and experience that change and make that change. You know, I tell people we often forget the power of the sacrament of penance. What it tells us is that there is not one single thing that we do that God can't fix. God can undo anything we do. It's an amazing thing. Now, for him to undo it, it might take some serious medicine on our part. We might have to really look at our life and do some serious changes in what we do and what we think. But it can be done. God can undo it if we bring it to him. If we ask him for his help, he'll give us not only the grace of forgiveness, he'll give us the grace to do it the right way. And so we see that idea of repentance is always saying, I can live life a little bit better. I can be a little bit more faithful. I can be a little bit more prayerful. I can be a little bit more attentive to what's going on so I can help other people through my prayers and through my actions. And so we see prayer and repentance. And the last but not least is probably the hardest of all. If we think these are difficult, try this one on. Forgiveness. And the other part of the Christian life, this third pillar, is to forgive. To forgive people who have hurt us, who have done things unjustly to us, either consciously or unconsciously. But they've done it. And our first response is not to forgive. Our first response usually is to get even, to cut ourselves off, and not to really be a people who are reconciling themselves to God and to one another. And that's what St. Paul says, be reconciled to God. But to forgive is a hard thing, but forgiveness is connected with generosity. Those two things are connected to each other. Because unforgiveness really is a form of idolatry, because what we are saying when we are unwilling to forgive is that the hurt I have experienced, the pain I have gone through, is so bad that even the love of God takes second place. It's more important for me to be unforgiving than it is to love God, because to love God means to forgive. That should be something we all think long and hard about, that to forgive is to again put God's love before anything else, including and especially our own hurts. And with that comes this gift of generosity, of recognizing that other people have experienced those hurt. How many people have we hurt, knowingly or unknowingly, and have not even bothered to say that we're sorry? How many times has that happened? And yet, what do? We perpetuate the wilderness that the Lord has tried to turn into a garden. After 2,000 years, you would think we'd have a pretty nice garden right now. But when people aren't praying, when people aren't repenting, and when people aren't forgiven, it's a pretty wild place. But the Lord gives us a message loud and clear that we are together, that in this church, this community of faith, everyone's concern is for everyone's own salvation. We want everyone to get to heaven. As Catholics, we're not concerned just about our own salvation. We're concerned about the salvation of the person sitting next to us, the person who might not be here today, even the person who might not be Catholic or might be at another church. We are concerned about their salvation, and for that to happen, we must do that again. Roar of Christ's love, the roar of Christ's word, the roar of Christ's power of forgiveness and of mercy and of love. That's the kind of roar that's going to shake the world. But it's got to be loud and it's got to be clear, because we know it's pretty loud right now and it's pretty confusing right now. But the Lord says, let the voice of Christ roar through your heart, and then roar through your family, and then roar through the world. Then the wilderness will become not a desert, but that wilderness will become this garden. the garden that God started originally in Eden, the garden that we turned into a desert, that we turned into a wilderness through our sins. The Lord is willing to raise it up again, to let the new plants of life come up. Those plants that are already planted now in us, in the sacraments. The sacrament of baptism, in which we become the new creation. The sacrament of confirmation, in which the gifts of the Holy Spirit fill us up and make us all that God asks us to be. The sacrament of penance, in which we can ask for the Lord's mercy and receive his guidance, receive his forgiveness. And then the sacrament of all sacraments, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which we receive at this Mass and every Mass. There is truly the great fruit of the garden. And we come today recognizing that outside of this place is a wilderness, but in here is the garden of the Lord. And here we enjoy, even if it's cold, the warmth of God's love and the fire of his love. And we enjoy also the fruits of that love, which is the body and blood of Christ that was poured out on the cross for all of us. And so it's appropriate that we start this year with Mark's gospel and recognize the power of that lion, that the Father roars the Son into this world that we'll celebrate on Christmas. And that roar must continue to resound throughout creation. So don't let Christ's voice in us become a whimper or a whisper or even a thought. Let it be full-throated. Let it be loud and clear that our life is one of Christ, a life which is rooted in prayer, a life that is rooted in forgiveness, a life that is rooted in repentance and in generosity. If that happens, the garden that is inside here will help to reinvigorate the wilderness that's outside of here.